you interested in the history and you want to geek out about the history of the Nicene Creed, talk to me afterwards. But just really quickly, the Nicene Creed is actually from a group of individuals that were called together by the Emperor Constantine to write together some basic tenets of the Christian faith so that we're all on the same page on some things, that some basic core tenets of Christianity. So in 325 AD, we got the Nicene Creed, and essentially it's a declaration of who Jesus is. And he's not some nice guy. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't a great teacher only. He is God. And so we're going to go through the Nicene Creed today, and it's just a declaration of our shared faith in who Jesus is. All right, so please join me. And you guys want to stand for this? This feels like a standing thing, right? It feels like a stand. If you can and you're able, join me in standing. All right. I believe in one God. Amen. All right. Thank you. Again, if you want to geek out on the history of that or why the word Catholic is in there, but it's lowercase c, come talk to me afterwards. Thank y'all.
Good morning. All right. We'll tread lightly for a moment. I get the level set. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 7. This is the first week of Advent. I'm going to just give an overview to Advent, and then we're going to focus in on one passage of Scripture that is frequently used at this time during our church year. Paul's writing to the Galatians, one of these energetic Gentile churches. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Now that, of course, using sonship, daughtership is implied. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into everyone whose heart has turned to God, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. In Advent, what we home in on is, out of this verse, is when time had fully come. Like, there was a right time for Jesus to come. There were lots of things that needed to be in place in order for this to be as effective as it needed to be. So let's just, since Scotty's already used the word geek out, you know, like, let's throw a few history points out here and just sort of set the stage here for what? Why was this time a good time? And Paul says, born under woman, born under law. A lot of this relates to things that we just read in the Nicene Creed. It's interesting. I don't know if you've, and these things usually wind up in something that looks a little more Hallmark kind of type production. Have you ever seen a show where Jesus shows up in a modern day? Like try to do a modern like retelling of it, you know. And human history is very interesting. The way we communicate now compared to even 100 years ago, so incredibly different. But history is marching on, even leading up to this moment where God says, all right, it's time to do the plan of salvation for humanity. So just in a few hundred years leading up to Jesus, we had the rise of the Greek city-states. And so we're in roughly 500-ish before what they call the Common Era. Used to be AD, it used to be BC when I was growing up. Now they change the terminology from time to time. But the world was at war. But we see humanity moving forward somewhat in how it governs itself. We see the rise of the Greek thought. We see democracy enter the scene, even though you're still dealing with a world that's got kings and pharaohs and different things going on. But there is this idea that we should self-govern, starting to be introduced into humanity. So moving forward, you might be curious to find out that it's roughly 400 years before Jesus shows up. We have the first articulation of what we now call the Hippocratic Oath. So looking backward, it's easy to sort of just think about the primitive things that were going on, but there's these steps forward that are happening in how humans are doing this thing called life. 350 years before Jesus shows up, Aristotle shows up on the scene, starts laying the foundation for scientific thinking, not just philosophy. But one of the big things that's happening that sets the stage for it being the right time for Jesus to show up is Alexander the Great inherits his father's army and conquers the known world and famously cries when he runs out of things to conquer, supposedly. In 328, before the Common Era, Alexander the Great dies. He dies relatively young, and his kingdom is then divided into four different regions, and it's under the command of his kind of four greatest generals. And so no one had the ability or capacity to hold this whole thing together the way Alexander could. And so inevitably, it starts to subdivide. Now, what's happening quietly during this time is Rome's not even a player in the world yet. They're not even formally in existence, but the foundation is starting to be laid for an overarching influence over different cultures. That Alexander imposed Greek thoughts and ideas basically on the entire world. Thoughts of, you know, self-governing, philosophy, different ideas. He sort of imposed this on the whole world and begins to lay a groundwork for a larger culture that has reached over multiple cultures and regions and peoples underneath it. So we see a couple hundred years, well, it's less than 100 years before Jesus shows up that we see the rise of Rome as we understand it. In between that time, we have Archimedes shows up and he introduces mechanics and hydrostatics and starts formalizing some scientific thought, so humanity is still moving forward. 45 years before Jesus shows up, we have Julius Caesar's on the scene, and he corrects the world calendar. And we adopt what we call the Julian calendar, and that's 365 years. Occasional leap year, that's introduced. And interestingly, if you go back further in history, there seems to be a time when Earth had a different orbit. Crazy, right? Those things don't change. Who knows? The world as we see it has suffered some major catastrophes, and you even look at our moon and wonder what's been going on in the heavens that we don't see why it's we don't see in real time why it's beat up the way it is, but for some reason it is. So different things going on, and don't think that man was not smart enough to observe some of these differences. So Julius Caesar shows up on the scene, we see the rise of Rome, and we see the world largely under the rule of one kingdom. And commerce is now worldwide. Communication, to some extent, is now worldwide. The world is speaking Greek. Why? Because of the influence of Alexander and the influence of Rome. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. In Advent, we celebrate two aspects of Jesus, his incarnation as a baby, and also the fact that he is returning someday as a king. Now, the people that should have known and should have seen and should have been able to understand who Jesus was when he showed up were the ones that largely missed it. And the people who were not as learned and didn't have the background of information and the ability to personally get their hands on the Law and the Prophets and read the scriptures, they instinctively knew that God had showed up when Jesus came on the scene. So understand this. When God moves, sometimes the people that should understand what God's doing are not the ones that get it. And sometimes the people that should not be the first candidates to be in on what God's doing are the ones who understand what's happening. The point being, we should all be very humble, because we could all have the ability to miss what God's doing in our own day and time. And that's a scary thought, but it's true. It happens. So Advent originated as a period during which new believers prepared themselves for baptism, and it involved instruction, prayer, fasting, and reflection. And it evolved over time, and now the emphasis is on the personal preparation for meeting the Lord, but the truths that are emphasized are the coming of Jesus and those who were involved in it when he was incarnated as a man, and then what's going to happen when he returns. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? And will we understand a move of God in our day and time? Or will we not see it? Will he return for his church before he ultimately returns? And we see moves of God happening throughout history. And if we had a media that actually catered to those who would like some good information, God's moving around the world in incredible ways right now. Even in America, we would, you know, frequently talk about America's spiritual state, and there's a lot of things that we could talk about there, but there's also incredible things that are happening in places that you might not expect. So, in Advent, each week carries a different theme. The first week of Advent, which we're in now, Jesus explains that no one knows the time of his coming, therefore, we should always be prepared. Be ready, he's coming back. In the second week of Advent, we usually emphasize the role of John the Baptist and repentance to prepare for the coming of the Lord. In the third week of Advent, in this particular year, John's disciples ask who Jesus is. And in the fourth week of Advent, Joseph learns that Mary is a virgin, even though she's still pregnant. So we look at the different aspects of faith and the different responses of faith of certain people who were involved in the story of Jesus coming on the scene. So, Jesus explains, no one knows the time of his coming. Therefore, we should be prepared. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read a few verses from there. Verse 36, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's a pretty all-encompassing statement, isn't it? Verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So Jesus, talking about his return, is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So there's things about that particular time period that will be indicative of when Jesus returns. Verse 39, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There were two in the field, one will be taken and another one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and another left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, the maker of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have let his house not be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, how many of you have heard that there's, you know, unmistakable criteria that has not happened yet that needs to happen before Jesus comes back? How many of you grew up in a church persuasion where there was the expectation Jesus could be coming back at any time? Okay, I've been in both. Okay. There's a reason why in Christianity we designate some things as primary importance, and then there are some things that are secondary importance, and it has to do with the things that we largely cannot fully pin down with exact certainty and understanding. The return of the Lord sort of falls into that category. Once upon a time when I was young and I had, you know, was just sort of entering the world of biblical study, I would hear someone very persuasively argue that what Jesus is describing here, that one will be taken and another one will be left, will be that moment when Jesus comes back and the believers are taken away and the evil or the non-believers are left. And then I heard another sermon where someone very persuasively, using a number of scriptures, says, no, the bad people are taken out and the good people are left. I've studied every major eschatological flowchart. I'm not fully convinced on any one. If you're fully convinced, more power to you. The Bible says we need to study these things. We should research these things. There are things that we need to know about his return. But just understand, this is not one of those things that we fight over within the church family. Because lots of very intelligent people have come to different conclusions. And there's reasons for that, but I don't want to get too deep into the reasons for it. But Jesus himself says, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, nor even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what we're going to focus on today, because that's Jesus speaking in a way that we can understand it. We need to be ready for his return. We need to be ready for him not returning. When I first became a Christian, it was 1988. There was a famous book at the time where it was a Baptist pastor wrote 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back on this particular date. And what do you know? It's been a couple years since 88. I think he wrote a follow-up book why he was not quite right, but was really sure about the next date that he predicted. And what do you know? We're still here. My roommates at the time were not Christians. And they looked at me, you know, with incredulity, and they kind of demanded an explanation. Why do Christians believe this? And it's like, I didn't write the book. I don't know. I can't give you a great answer for that. But in their mind, I needed to represent Christianity and answer their questions, and I did the best I could. But the reality is, we have not been great about predicting Jesus' return. That guy's not the only one who's made that prediction, and we haven't seen it. So there's a dynamic tension that Scripture leaves us in, is that we need to be doing kingdom business, and we need to be doing the things that the Lord has instructed us to be doing, because he could be returning. And then the Bible also says, plan, be wise, store up for the future. Bible says lots of things about thinking generationally and thinking a generation ahead. So we're caught in this dynamic tension of this, but can I say this? There's no other generation that could say some of the criteria about what it means to live in the days of Noah is really happening in our day and time. There's a surface understanding that is applicable, certainly, that we see in the passages of Scripture. The world was unaware until the flood came and swept them away. And so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. What is the point where a human is taken out of the busyness and the constant demands of daily life and they begin to think about deeper things? It's different for everyone. But what Jesus is describing is certainly human nature. We're too busy. We're too busy. What are we doing? We're eating. We're drinking. We're giving in marriage. We're conducting commerce. We're trying to survive. We got bills to pay. We got kids to raise. We got stuff going on. We're busy. And then there's some other implications of the days of Noah. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6, there was violence. There was all flesh corrupted. There was spiritual attacks on humanity. And strangely, humanity had partnered in these very unusual attacks that darkness had designed and was perpetrating on the earth. We see things getting together that should not be getting together. We see unlawful humans, unlawful unions. We see things being produced because humanity partnered with darkness and decided to play God. And they decided to mix things together that God said, this is good, but don't try to put these things together. So flesh was being corrupted after itself. We're at a day and time where, yes, people are busy. Yes, we're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. We are doing those things that Scripture and even Jesus talks about even in other areas. There is a busyness. But we also see there is some dark designs being materialized and manifested in the earth in very obvious ways. We can play God now. We can mix things together and create new things. We can play with species. We can mix stuff. This is a day and time that we're seeing play out, and we're going to see more of it. And the question of what it means to be human is going to be a question we as Christians are going to need to be dealing with more and more. But Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns. So can I tell you, the Son of Man's coming back today, tomorrow, this week, or the next week? I'm going to say probably not. But are we in a day and time that fulfills some Scripture? Yeah, we certainly are. More so than any generation before us, we live in a day and time where if what Jesus is implying and what I assure you his listeners understood, the cultural touchstones, the stories beyond Genesis 6, but kind of fleshing out those stories, things happening that shouldn't be happening, a defiance of God as creator and trying to play God ourselves, these things are happening in ways that have not happened until this generation's come on the scene. So, how do we respond? live like he's coming back very soon, but also plan for the future and be wise and read Proverbs and understand that God's got wonderful things to say about building your life on truth and building your life on certain disciplines, being people of prayer, being people of servanthood, being people of integrity, being people who are wise and are engaging their world in positive ways. Jesus is coming back. But we need to represent him as forcefully, as powerfully, as kindly, as gently, as lovingly as we possibly can until he makes his return. Be ready, Son of Man's coming at an hour that you do not respect. So what if God did everything the way that we expected him to? How boring would that be? God has a way of making sure center stage is exactly what it needs to be. And God is a master of timing, even though his timing is so frequently not according to the way we would do it, or the way we wish it would be, or the way that we would like it. But be ready, he's coming back. And plan for the future like you've got generations to live, because we just don't fully know. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about the days of Noah other than the things that are connected to it and the events that were happening. There's no time frame given. If Jesus says this is indicative of the days when I'm going to return, it's difficult for us to kind of read through Genesis and have an understanding of, okay, well, that's a very specific time period or length of time. Opinions abound. But I think we're going to look back on the close of this year, and when we're gathering for Advent a year from now, and we're talking about what Jesus has done, and we're talking about, are we ready for his return? Are we doing kingdom business? Are we engaging in the things that he wants us to be engaged in? I believe we're going to be able to answer, yes, we have been doing those things. I believe we will also see that the world will have gone through very interesting and consequential changes over these next 12 months when we revisit Advent again. So I'm going to mark this down and I'm going to write what happened in the last year so we can revisit this when we reach Advent 1 again. But don't be amongst those who missed what God was doing in their day and time, because God's always up to something. And no matter how dark it looks, no matter how strange the world gets, and no matter how much change happens in the next year that we have to process, and human beings are at varying degrees good with change, we don't typically like it. Some of us like it more than others. But we're living in a day of incredible change, and we're going to see that continue. It's not going to let up. It's going to be an interesting year. So what has God laid on your doorstep, in your plan, in what God has called you to do? What is the kingdom expression in your life? That's the question to be posing. When we begin the new year, we're going to be looking at foundations and how to build foundations within your soul, how a church lays foundations, what are practices that a church does, what are things that a family can do to build a foundation for God to rest in family life. We're going to lay some foundations toward how the kingdom moves forward. Amen? But we're in this season where we are celebrating. He was faithful. He promised he would come. He promised a Messiah would come. And God delivered. And we celebrate that moment. We pause and we celebrate the fact that he didn't save us from afar. He became like us and dwelt among us. And he didn't have to do that. He could have done it a different way. He could have just torn the sheet off the legal pad, crumpled it up and threw it in the trash and started all over with something else. And he didn't do that. Amen. He's faithful. He loves his image. It's priceless. It's precious. And no matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much we have self-absorbed and lived separate from his plan for our life, the moment a human being yields to God and turns back to him, God graciously brings the whole program back together. He's just that kind of God. He loves his image. He loves his children. So let's stand. We're going to pray in closing today. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you may not expect him, or you do not expect him. So, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this season where we celebrate your coming and your incarnation. And we celebrate all of the promises through the prophets that were kept. We thank you for the prophecy of Genesis 3, where you said the seed of woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. You've kept so many promises, and you have been so faithful. So, Lord, we are reminded you came as a child, but you're returning as a conquering king. And we are here to do your business until you return. So amidst all the busyness of this season, amidst all of the things that are good busy and the things that are not good busy, Father, I pray for us. I pray for us as a church family that we, as we're closing 1 year out, we're preparing for the next year. And we will pray to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and we will also labor towards that. I thank you that every person here has good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. There is some part of the kingdom of God you are meant to express. And I just pray for every person here. I pray the Holy Spirit would draw near, and even during this season of celebrating God showing up, Lord, I just pray you would increase your knowledge, your understanding, your grace in our lives to understand why we are here and what are the works that I need to be involved in until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you. May his face shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as we begin this holiday season. You are not on break spiritually. You are on task spiritually. This is holidays, and there is rest, there is celebration, there is changing, but you are gearing up for this next season. Amen? Amen. God bless you. I'm going to ask some of our elders to be available in the prayer room if you need prayer. Have a great Sunday. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and we will see you soon.